Welcome to the Middletown United Methodist Church podcast, the perfect way to catch up on previous Sunday sermons.
Well, we are continuing our series on supporting roles, minor characters with major stories. Last week, Nancy looked at the character of Abigail, an Old Testament woman who had a profound impact on David's life and maybe even on the life of Israel. She was a woman of intelligence, of character, of strength, and she allowed God to use her in a mighty way. Today I want to look at another Old Testament individual, Jonathan, who is also connected to David, and you may know a little bit more about Jonathan than you did Abigail. But we first meet Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Jonathan is the son of King Saul, and he is with his father fighting against the Philistines. He's an effective commander, a warrior in Israel's army. But it's not his military capabilities I want to focus on today, but rather his loyalty as a friend. And that loyalty was to his friend David. Jonathan first encounters David when David was a shepherd boy bringing food up to his brothers at the battlefront. When David arrived, Israel was in a standoff with the Philistines. And the one that they were really standing off against was Goliath. But David, as the story goes, with a sling and a stone, defeated that giant. No one knew David at this time, but after that incident, people began to know him. Abner, the commander of the army, took David to meet Saul. And then in chapter 18, it begins with these words. When David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was bound to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. David and Jonathan became friends instantly, closer than brothers. Saul sent David out in battle, and wherever David went in battle, he was successful. So Saul put him in charge of all of the army. It was at that point that David started to become more popular than the king. So Saul becomes afraid of David and tries to kill him. But Jonathan learns of Saul's plot to kill David, and because of his friendship with David, he gives David a heads up about what Saul is planning. And then he intercedes with Saul on behalf of David, trying to persuade him not to kill his friend. On multiple occasions, Jonathan helped David avoid his father. On one occasion, Jonathan says to David, "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." Something that might be overlooked in that verse is that what Jonathan is really doing is he is giving up his legitimate right to be the next king of Israel, and he does that in favor of his friend David. Not only was Jonathan David's protector, he was also David's confidant. This relationship between Jonathan and David was one of true loyalty and friendship. Everyone needs a Jonathan, and everyone needs to be a Jonathan for someone else. Talking about relationships might seem a little strange in the midst of a stay-home order and social distancing. However, those do not diminish the importance of and the need for relationships. For you see, we are created by God to be in relationship. It is important that we maintain those relationships and even grow those relationships during this time. Even before this pandemic and the stay-at-home order, according to George Gallup, Americans are among the loneliest people in the world. In the midst of busy lives and overcommitted schedules and congested cities, we still feel alone. Most of us live around a lot of people. We work around a lot of people. We attend events around a lot of people. But yet we feel alone. Today, more than three-fourths of the American population live in metropolitan areas, and two-thirds of those live in the suburbs. Many times, those suburbs are made up of subdivisions that have more people in them than the county seat where I grew up. Having access to people isn't the issue for most of us. So why the loneliness? Well, there's a difference between being in a crowd and having community. Most of us are in crowds, but most of us also lack authentic community. And it's that lack of authentic community that causes the loneliness. Most of us want to escape the crowd, but at the same time, we crave that authentic community. Until 6 weeks ago, anyway, we lived in this tension between wanting to escape crowds and at the same time having a need for community. And we'll return to that someday soon, hopefully. But my prayer is that we come out of this time that we're in now with a deeper appreciation for relationships and for community. Except for the last 6 weeks, we would come home from working having been with people all day, sometimes difficult people. Not me, I don't work around difficult people or have difficult people, but some of you may come home having been around difficult people. But we come home, we have fought the crowds on the roads and in the stores, and we just want to pull in the garage, close the door, and retreat to the seclusion of our homes. But at the same time that we are headed into seclusion, there is something within us that's wanting authentic community. John McCain described the elation he experienced when he was finally reunited with fellow prisoners after a horribly long and brutal separation. McCain said this, "I was overwhelmed by the compulsion to talk nonstop, face to face, with my obliging new cellmate. I ran my mouth ceaselessly for 4 days. We long for community. Developers are beginning to understand the need for community. As we were moving from Florence about 11 years ago, they were developing a whole new subdivision. And the developer got a waiver from the commission to put the houses closer to the street. And all of the houses had front porches. There was also lots of green space. There was a huge playground. There were sitting areas with benches and semicircles that kind of helped with conversation. Having regular community means that we engage with one another. And they were developing this subdivision to help people engage. Here in our own community, Norton Commons is developed the same way. It is developed to have the feel of a small community where people can be with one another. Do you want to know what the most detrimental thing that there is to creating community? The one thing that hurt community most was air conditioning. Because before air conditioning, on hot summer nights, people used to sit on their front porch and visit with their neighbors. But now we just retreat to the comfort of our homes. But community is not defined by the street that we live on. Community is defined by relationships and shared experiences. Community is about having someone in your life to do life with. It's about having someone who knows you and cares enough about you to be with you, to cry with you, and laugh with you. Community is where we find strength from life's storms. It's where we receive wisdom to make life's tough decisions. It's where we experience accountability. It's where we find acceptance and refuge for the healing of our wounds. It's where we have a sense of belonging and trust. To have community requires hard, intentional work on our part. But community, when we find it, is worth the work. As the writer of Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one. If they fall, one will lift up the other. They can keep each other warm. One might not prevail against an enemy, but two will withstand. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You see, we were created to be in community, to have others in our life. And doing life with others gives us life. So who do you do life with? Who helps you prevail against the enemy? Who helps you up when you fall? Who believes in you when you don't believe in yourself? Where is your authentic community? In your circle of acquaintances, who has refrigerator rights in your home? You see, the refrigerator can contain a real clue about the level of our relationships. Who knew? Who knew the refrigerator could tell us so much? Well, here's the test. Imagine I come to your home for a first-time visit. You've invited me into the kitchen and we're sitting at the table talking, getting to know one another. Now suppose I get up, open your refrigerator door, start looking inside your refrigerator, rummaging for something to drink. Most folks would be annoyed, if not offended, by such behavior. But then, let's say I'm your brother, and I come home for a visit. While we're catching up on the news, I get up, open the refrigerator door, rummage around, find me something to drink. Are you upset? Of course not. Simply put, strangers don't have refrigerator rights, but people really close to us do. Refrigerator rights gets to the heart of what it means to be in community. So who has refrigerator rights in your home? Does anyone? Does anyone outside of your family? Does any one of the people you claim as friends, do they have refrigerator rights? Can they come over for a visit and just walk up to the refrigerator and start rummaging around inside for something to drink? If no one has refrigerator rights in your home, that's a really good indicator that you may be lacking authentic community. So be intentional. Be intentional about growing your relationships with your family, but also, and more importantly, with your friends. You see, God created us for relationship. And it's in those relationships that God provides us strength for life. So who? Who has refrigerator rights in your house? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to stay connected to Middletown UMC in other ways, you can visit our website, our Facebook page, or download our church app. If you would like to show support to the church and the ministries that help so many, you can use our online giving feature on the website or app. Have a blessed day.